Well, folks, for this week's culture segment, we are very privileged to have a special guest with us. I have on the phone Pastor Mark Dever. Hey, Mark.
Hello, Lisa. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for being here. As we are officially launching our Rock the Body campaign, there was someone that came to mind, and that was you. You were the first person on our minds when we thought of who could we have speak to? What does it mean to join a local church, to commit to it, to put yourself under its authority, to really pick a church instead of drifting through church, consuming church, that kind of stuff. And so Pastor Mark is here. I think I have mentioned before, those of you who listen consistently, that I did attend his church, Capitol Hill Baptist in Washington, D.C., when I lived out on the hill and worked at the Washington Times. Woo-woo. Hey, Washington Times. Anyway, and so this church is legit, people. We also know that Mark is very involved and runs in the circles of our friends like Al Mohler and John Piper and other people that we've had on the show. So when he is not pastoring Capitol Hill Baptist, he is also the president of Nine Marks Ministries and has written a number of books, including What is a Healthy Church and The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. So he's done a lot of stuff. So, well, I've got some great questions for you, Pastor Mark. So,
I pray I have good enough answers.
Well, you will, I'm sure, because I'm sure that this is the kind of stuff that you have to wrestle with a number of people regarding people that are questioning the church, and especially young adults. So the first thing is just kind of foundational. I want you to explain for us, because we get this question a lot at Boundless, what actually are some distinctions between the church and a church? So the church universal and a local church. And why can't a young adult just say, you know, I'm all about Jesus, I'm not so much about the local church, and quite frankly, I'm very involved in this small group or this Bible study of friends that meet in the community, or I've done a home church before, or I've done this or done that, but I'm not really into going to a church. Talk to us about that.
Well, Lisa, all I can say is if you and I were only had the choice of some of the churches that the people who say that have, we might not be much in the way of being fans of the local church ourselves. There are a lot of churches out there that, you know, we might not want to be part of. So I want to be careful first and just go like, man, I don't know the situation everybody's in when they say that.
Mm-hmm.
But I will say that Jesus in Matthew 16, you know, when Peter confesses him as the Messiah, it's Jesus who says, look, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, I mean, the church is Jesus' idea. So we can't really say we're following Jesus if we don't get involved with his church. Now, we could say, but he's some of the universal church there. And that's true, and this is of all Christians everywhere. Because if it's a local church, well, local churches will fail. So, yeah, he is some of the universal church there. But that universal church gives expression, it expresses itself in local churches. And that's what we see in the pages of the New Testament is supposed to happen. Jesus, you know, modeled for his disciples, loving particular people. He called out 12 guys, and inside that he called out 3. And he really lived with them an example of the teachings of love that he gave. And that's what the local church does.
Mm-hmm. Can you maybe expand on that a little bit, a little bit of the examples of that expression of what that means? Because again, I think a lot of young adults are going to say, well, you know, I'm loving my neighbor, I'm loving these Christian friends that I have and my family, and I'm in a Bible study and I study God's word and I pray, but why do I have to go and find some kind of building to jump into every Sunday and Wednesday?
Yeah, it's not the building, it's the meeting of people, it's certain set people, and it's because Jesus said, look, even pagans have networks of friends and family. So there's nothing that proves you have been born again, that you have this new kind of love, if all you're doing is loving your sort of natural, in-the-flesh friends. I think what begins to set us apart is when you have the kind of differences you see in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, and yet they give themselves to loving each other. Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, John 13, by the love you have for one another. That can't just be your friends, because that's no different than the world. So really one of the main reasons you want to be a part of a local church is to make sure you are not fooling yourself when you think you're following Jesus.
Okay. Well, I know that you're specifically very passionate about actual church membership, and not every church nowadays even offers membership. A lot of people have these kind of loose affiliations or whatever, but what is so unique about membership and kind of that opportunity to really commit to a body of believers in that way?
Yeah, if you're someplace in the Midwest and the best church in town is a Bible church and that guy specifically says, you know what, there's no such thing as church membership taught in the Bible, but they have a telephone list or, you know, an email list and they know who's, coming and not, and if they're not coming, they check on them. They may functionally have something like membership. I think it's better to go on and be more clear and upfront about it. I think then there's a nice clear border and boundary for people to cross. I think they did that in the New Testament. We know they had lists in the New Testament. They had lists of widows. You know, there are lists in heaven, you know, the Book of Life. So it's not like lists are a modern invention. In the church at Corinth, it's clear that a majority, it says in 2 Corinthians 2, made a decision. In Matthew 18, when Jesus is talking, it's clear a majority makes a decision. Well, a majority of whom? Just the people attending? No, because in Corinth, we know there were non-Christians who were attending. It'd be the majority of those people who are known to be members, that is known to be born again. They give evidence of it. You know, that's why they've been baptized. That's why they take the Lord's Supper. So that's what we're looking for, some kind of self-conscious commitment of a group of people. Because I think if you don't have that, you can't really obey all the instructions were given for life in the New Testament.
Yeah. It's interesting because when I joined my church here in town, which is a PCA church and does have membership, it's kind of like the elders sat before me and they were like, so by, you know, agreeing to this, blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff, you are putting yourself under the authority of this church, which is both, you know, an authority structure, but also a protection, I feel, especially for me as a single woman. And so, but it was honestly like the first time that anyone had ever approached me in a church with that specific mandate.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over your soul as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And there's clearly some kind of self-conscious owning of, I'm going to be submitting to these elders, and these elders owning, I'm going to be accountable for you.
Yeah.
And that kind of mutuality only happens by self-consciously admitting, hey, I'm going to this assembly, and I have these elders, and not those people over there, and not those people over there. And on the part of the elders, I'm responsible for this Christian who've told me their testimony and their understanding of the gospel, and not these others that I don't know or never see, or these people who just come and visit for a Sunday or two and then are gone.
Right. Well, and it is kind of a bummer, because then if I just want to get crazy and go do something, it's not so easy for me, you know?
So, that's a blessing,
which I often want to do. I mean, just all the time. Yeah, no, that's great. Okay, so we have in this Rock the Body Challenge that we are now kicking off, we are encouraging people first and foremost to join or commit to their local church, to pick a church in their community, one that they are going to commit to. And what would be a great way, Pastor Mark, for people to find out, I mean, because we're going to have a lot of people taking this challenge who are just like, okay, I've just sampled churches for a year here. What are some great ways to find out about a church before you even go, so you can kind of narrow down the field and really figure out which ones are legit and worth visiting?
Well, first of all, make sure from the Bible you know what the gospel is.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure from the Bible then you know what a good church is. You know, you think of Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Mm. Do you see those kind of things in that local church you're looking at? Go on the website, look at their statement of faith.
Hmm.
Visit one Sunday. Look at the books they sell. Do they sell books by folks you know are good and reliable authors? Or are they selling things by, you know, people that you think, ooh, why are they eating that food?
Mm-hmm.
Also, do you know of people who go there? Do their lives commend that church?
Hmm. Yeah, those are good thoughts. Okay, so if you're, say, on your first visit, how do you know, like you're sitting there in the pew, how do you know, yeah, one, I either need to walk out of this church or this one is going to get one visit and that's it? What are some of the biggest red flags?
I think far and away the biggest is what they articulate about the gospel and their hope.
Hmm.
You know, so what do you hear, especially in the sermon? But it's going to be communicated in other ways too. Any prayer, the way that the songs are sung, what the words are in the songs, what's communicated by that.
Yeah.
I think, you know, we have to work to overcome our natural tendencies of preference in terms of style.
Mm-hmm.
Because you get three people together and they're just not going to agree on what they like best.
Right.
So just assume, you know, whether it's Lisa or Mark or whoever we're talking to, that your views on style are fluctuating.
Mm-hmm.
What is crucial is the gospel and your understanding of the Word of God. So if you've got good stuff coming kind of from the pulpit or from just the public presentation of God's truth, you can negotiate all kinds of things about, like, I don't like the way they clap, or they weren't very friendly, or there was nobody my age there. All those things can be negotiated. You cannot negotiate the truth of the Bible and especially the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Okay, so to that point, though, what if you are in an area where there are a good number of churches?
But you
that is good. But you do find yourself, like, say that you've kind of committed or semi-committed, or maybe you're a couple of your friends go to this church and you know it's solid, but I've heard a lot of young adults talk about, you know, this kind of stuff where they're like, well, the preaching is just bad, or it's kind of, or he doesn't use application, or it's kind of boring, or I disagree with the way the church is run, or I don't, like you said, I don't feel a connection, or I don't like the worship style, or, you know, I don't know, just kind of that kind of, or I've had people that have said, you know, well, I visited this church and no one said hi, or it just gave me a bad vibe. I mean, is it then legitimate? How long should you actually be searching for churches? I mean, we're not going to find the perfect one, but are there actual, like, good fits versus bad fits?
Yes.
Okay.
Chicken and egg question, really, because I would have to know who's asking me that question.
Mm-hmm.
I would have to know their character. Do they tend to be very strong committer, or are they very flighty?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's, there might be some people who ask me that question who've been groaning under pain for 15 years. And I just say, yes, there's nothing in the Bible about listening to me preach. Go listen to Tom over there. He's a good preacher. You like his sermons better. Or there could be somebody who they just come every place for 3 weeks and they flit away.
Mm-hmm.
In which case, it'd be really healthy for them just to hang here, even if it's not what they like in all the, you know, in all their preferences, so long as the teaching's basically sound. So it kind of depends on who's asking that question and what they're like.
Yeah.
But, I mean, Lisa, we have people leaving our church all the time to go to other local churches. And as long as they're preaching the gospel,
yeah,
that is fine with me.
Yeah.
God bless them. I have no illusion that God called me to be the pastor of every Christian in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
You know, I'm surprised there are, you know, the several hundred there are here. You know, God
yeah,
bless them. They can have me for a pastor and still prosper. You know, so it's I am never surprised when I have a brother or sister talk to me at the door after and say, you know, we're thinking about going to Falls Church out in, you know, Northern Virginia. John Yates is a dear man of God. I mean, God bless you. Go. You'll prosper.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Well, obviously they're going because of some, you know, missional call. It's not because of you or anything.
It varies, but anyway.
I just have to say that.
Yeah.
Okay, now I know that you guys are known there at Capitol Hill, and we have had a number of your guys write for us. Scott
yeah,
Croft, Michael Lawrence, all, you know, the whole.
Yeah, yeah.
I know that you are very intentional about getting into people's business as soon as they settle into the church, especially young men. And you're passionate about singles, and you're passionate about helping people along through that next stage of life. You're passionate yeah, about marriage and growing adults into maturity. What, not specifically singles, although maybe you can address this too, but what does Capitol Hill do with new people? I mean, I think it's so frustrating for many single young adults, especially when you walk in and it's a church of families and it's programmed with Awana and with kids clubs and Sunday
yeah,
schools. And we go in and we're just like, is there any place for me in this church? How do you enfold people?
That's a great question. I have to say that in the unusual circumstance that I'm called to be in, that's easier for us than it is for a lot of people. Because, as you know, having lived on Capitol Hill, it's a place where a lot of people come to after their undergraduate degree.
Mm-hmm.
So there are always lots of new people around. And so my congregation is made up of people who have joined in the last, you know, 2 or 3 years. And it's always that way.
Mm.
So that makes it probably a little easier. Like, military families get to know each other easily because they move around all the time. That's kind of the culture. So I don't think a program at a church is going to fix that. It might help. I think if you're a leader in a church, what you want to see is a culture grow up there where people are kind, where people reach out, where it's not unusual to have hospitality, having other people in your house, where you deliberately try to get to know people that you don't know. I'm not against, you know, cliques. I love people having cliques, close friends. I just say expand your cliques. Always be opening up to new people, and especially people who aren't like you. You know,
mm-hmm,
if you're you know, a young interracial couple, hey, how about that older white widow? Have you ever reached out to her? You know, or if you're unemployed, do you just think that lawyer's not going to be interested in you? You know, ask him how he's doing. Check in on him. You know, just don't let the world's boundaries define fellowship in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what you want to see in your local church, what you want to be a part of, is creating an atmosphere that is different than this world's kind of divided up, you know, ethnically, economically, educationally, vocationally. We want to mess that up.
Yeah. Okay, well, you kind of started answering my question there, but I want to kind of say, and I don't want this to sound too fluffy, what then, Pastor Mark, should church feel like? I mean, if you're going 3 to 6 months in and you've settled in, but I mean, should church feel hard to you because you're with messy and broken people? Should it be easy because it's comfortable and you've settled in? Should it be a little of both? I think a lot of young adults are feeling, am I getting my best church experience? What should it be like?
Yeah, again, Lisa, it's a good question. It depends on that individual asking me the question. Again, if they're the kind of person who tends to be committed and they stay someplace for years, then and they're knowing an unusually hard season, yeah, as their pastor, I might lovingly ask them some questions and maybe try to isolate, well, you know what, maybe you live too far from the church. You know, you're 10 miles from where we are, so a lot of our concerns and relationships are naturally being built here. So I know of this other good E-Free church out there or Southern Baptist congregation over there that's near where you are. I think you might want to check them out. Hmm. So I probably every Sunday I'll suggest to two or three people at the door when they tell me where they're coming from, you know, I know of another good church pretty close to where you live. Hmm. So I think a kind of geographical integration of our lives can really just make it cost less to have people over, cost less to see people to run an errand with quickly, to just build those relationships naturally. Anyway, that's just one example. It depends on that individual asking the question, because normally in a fallen world there are going to be certainly good things because God made everything and it's good, and things that are difficult because the world is fallen. Mm-hmm. And it's not surprising that in the church experience we're going to know both those realities.
Yeah. What is your recommendation then? And again, this is another frustration of singles, of feeling like they're not known, you know, that there's a lot of families, a lot of things to do for families. What's your recommendation or your protocol for making the big church small? So is that through small groups? Is that through Bible studies? How do you guys do that?
Yeah, I don't trust small groups as far as I can throw them. Mm-hmm. I don't think they're in the New Testament. I think they're from the 1970s. Uh-huh. But I like them. I started them here, and most of our members are in them. We don't tell you have to be in them. But it's just, I think Americans are really polite, so they're going to sit in a small group for years and not particularly be edified, but not say anything about it. Hmm. So I think they can work well. So I'm not an opponent of them. I just don't rely on them. Hmm. For the relying, I would just say I pray. I try to model myself of being a person who sort of reaches out, and I want to see a culture of that in the congregation. So, for example, on Sunday nights, we have very vulnerable things shared. You know, people will announce they're pregnant. People will announce they're engaged. People will announce they're moving. It's our last Sunday here. They'll say goodbye. They'll ask for prayer. We had one dear couple recently share how a woman who had been raped 5 years earlier, and she was a member of our congregation there, and she shared about it then. Mm-hmm. A retrial was happening because of himself with the evidence. So they were sharing about that with our congregation for us to pray for them. So when you have that kind of stuff modeled from the front every Sunday evening in our prayer meeting, and that's with hundreds of people there, so most of the people there on Sunday morning will come back on Sunday evening. Mm-hmm. It just builds a sort of honesty in conversation and an encouragement to transparency that is that's really helpful in forming honest, good relationships.
Yeah,
and I also try to be sensitive to the fact that I'm very extroverted, mm-hmm. and I don't want people to equate that with spirituality. I think most people are more normal than me, and a lot of people are kind of introverted, and I think you have to realize that being spiritual does not equate with being extroverted. Different people are going to have different sort of emotional budgets, emotional wallets for relationships, and my only encouragement to them as their pastor is whatever you have, you spend that.
Right.
You know.
Well, and it's like what you say, you know, I mean, okay, maybe not everyone can stand up on Sunday night and share something
of
like that.
Of course not.
But
that's
someone
right.
needs to go, you have to at least step out and be vulnerable with
well,
a few people.
That's right. You pray, and you just whatever the Lord provides in the body, you take and you share. And if Tom is willing to share about this or Joan is willing to share about that, we just take it and run with it.
Yeah. Okay, so what would you say, kind of as we wrap here, Pastor Dever, and a lot of this you've covered, but just any final thoughts or any recommendations for, again, that young adult who's saying, I just don't know if I can do this. I just don't know how I feel about this, or I'm not, it's scary. And, you know, there's an aspect, there's a safety to not being known within your church.
Oh, yeah, sure.
You know, so what's your kind of admonition to those
folks?
Yeah,
something that's even worse than a bad church is hell. And
I agree.
Think that's the spiritual reality we need to keep in mind. We shouldn't assume heaven. We shouldn't assume the forgiveness of God. We are forgiven from God because of his son Jesus Christ and trusting in Christ. And we're able to fool ourselves as fallen humans that we've done that. And the local church is there to help us see the truth about whether or not we are trusting in Christ and what it means to continue to grow in trusting in him. So a bad church is not the worst thing you can experience. So we just have to realize, okay, is this bad in the core of it, like the teaching is off, particularly in regards to the gospel, in which case I need to get out of here. Mm-hmm. Or is actually, no, the teaching's fine. I just had a fight with Herb and we don't get on well, and it bothers me when I see Melissa because she started dating that guy that I used to date. And, you know, and then you just need some good friends to sort through those kind of issues with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good thoughts.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Mark Dever. Please find out more about what he has going on. And of course, we're going to be pushing to you guys. Let's just be honest, we are. We want you to check out 9marks.org. That's the number 9marks.org to really learn those 9 marks of a healthy church. That's going to be a good foundation.
Lisa, two quick book plugs, neither of which I wrote, but both are good resources for this that are short.
Absolutely.
Thabiti Onyebuile, What is a Healthy Church Member?
Mm-hmm.
Jonathan Lehman, Church Membership.
Those
two books are both really short.
Mm-hmm.
They're really good. That would help people listening think through these two issues a little bit more.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Dever, for your time.
Yep. You have a good day.
All right.